Those of you that were in my eschatology class last semester will be somewhat familiar with what I'm going to be teaching on here. I just felt led. I was thinking of the judgment seat of Christ. I was thinking about how the future events and those things that are yet to come really profoundly impact the believer's life. And it's not something we can just leave untouched. Something we need to understand. But the way my mind works, and what usually happens is, when I get focusing on a subject, I go back and I always start laying foundation, and so I end up with a series is what usually happens. And so what I decided to do, and I don't know, Lord willing, I'll get to preach again at some point, and I'm going to finish some messages on this subject. But what I want to preach on are the judgments of God. The judgments of God. And I think it's important for us to understand God's judgments. And, I mean, if you don't understand God's judgment, number one, you're not saved. And so it's important for us to understand these things. There are five major judgment events that take place. Five. This is important because what has happened is with some commentators or some teachings, what they teach is, future's sake anyways, that there is a general judgment that all believers and all lost people will go to, and then God will just sort it all out at one time. That's not what the Bible teaches. And I think it's important for us to understand that because it helps us understand the nature of each judgment, because they're different. Now, the first one, I'm just going to give you a synopsis here, an introductory synopsis of the five judgments, just so you can understand where I'm coming from. The first one is the judgment of the cross. The judgment of the cross. This is a past judgment, and it's a judgment for sin. Where does sin get judged? Either it's at the first judgment on the cross of Calvary, or for you, it's at the last judgment at the great white throne judgment place of God. And it's my desire this evening that if you have not yet understood that there is a judgment upon sin, that you would choose the first judgment and not want to experience the final judgment, the great white throne. But this is where Jesus Christ in His very body took the complete wrath of God upon Himself for sin that we were guilty of. And yet Him as an innocent lamb, as a pure, sinless Son of God came and offered Himself for us to take our place. And He says, I will take your judgment on Myself. That is the judgment for sin, friends. This is important to understand. So the judgment of Calvary, the judgment of the cross. If you're a believer here today, that this is your past judgment. It's already taken place. It's done. It's wonderful. The second judgment I just want to bring to mind, and for those of you that are would like to know where the crucifixion accounts are, Matthew 27, in that chapter, Mark 15, Luke 23, and John chapter 19. If you want to put that in your notes, please do so. But that's where you'll find the crucifixion account where the Lord Jesus Christ gives Himself willingly upon the cross of Calvary for our sin. The next judgment is the judgment of self. The judgment of self. This is a present judgment. You see, this is still a judgment of God. See, the Bible has been given to us as believers so that now through this we can be purged, we can be cleansed, we can be practically sanctified, we can be used of God for great and powerful reasons and purposes. But with that, of course, is when we cleanse our hearts and so forth, we also draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a relationship established, a fellowship with our God. This one, you'll find if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at the Lord's Supper, and they give the aspect of the elements and so forth, and it says, let every man examine himself. This is what God has given us to do for ourselves today. He says, I want you to judge yourself. And he says, if you judge yourself, you won't be judged. Isn't that wonderful? That he's given us the Holy Spirit of God where he leads us into truth. If you're born again, that is, you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. God sits on the throne of your heart, judging the things that go on in your life and telling you what it is you ought not do and what you do. But he's giving you the opportunity to choose and to allow him to work in your life and to be cleansed the way he wants you to be cleansed. That's self-judgment. That's an important event to our God. That's based upon the first judgment, the judgment of the cross. If you've got your sin taken care of, now he gives you the power to deal with the inner workings of your heart so that you can become everything God wants you to be. You can actually be conformed to the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ because your sin has been dealt with on the cross of Calvary. Now that's interesting. When we look at the third judgment, the third judgment is the judgment seat of Christ. This judgment's going to take place in the future. So you notice how we have a past judgment, the cross. We have a present judgment, self-judgment, by the Word of God as the Lord Jesus sits on the throne of your heart. The third judgment is a future judgment. This, the Bible says, and I'm going to turn there very quickly and read this to you in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, whether it be good, beneficial, or whether it be useless, the Bible says. Now, one thing this judgment is not, is a judgment for sin. Do you understand that? You see, what happens is today, people think, well, every judgment that God judges is for sin. No, it's not. Because I'm going to tell you something. As a born-again believer of God, your sin was judged 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary and will never be brought in before the face of God ever again. That is the victory that we have in Christ as a child of God, as a saved, born-again individual. You won't be judged for your sin. That's exciting. Because if I were to be judged for the very smallest of my sins, for the wages of sin is death. It's not a reward issue. It's a death issue. If there's one minute sin on my account today as a believer in Christ, I'll tell you something. I'm going to hell when I die. That's right. Yeah. Oh no, it's just the bad ones. The bad ones, folks. How bad was it when God just said, don't eat that fruit? And they ate that fruit. How many times have you just done something simply? God says, don't do that. And you did it. If one of those was charged to my account, it was enough to bring the whole gamut of humanity into condemnation. And you can be sure I'd have to go to hell forever. But praise the Lord, my sin was judged on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, is not a judgment for my sin. If you look at Hebrews chapter 12, what it does, it gives you... let's go there. Why explain it when we can read it? Amen? It says, wherefore seeing, this is talking to believers now, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which what? Doth so easily beset us. What's the issue with sin today as a believer? See, because you practically still have sin in your life. You still have the flesh principle in you. The sin principle still in you. Your sin today cannot be brought judicially against you. But your sin today besets you. And because your sin besets you, when you meet the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to lose your rewards. Because you've been beset. Your sin isn't being brought into judicial judgment. But the effects of your life are going to be judged. Those things done in your body, whether they were good or whether they're bad. You understand that? See, because if you think the judgment seat of Christ is judgment for sin, we're in big trouble. In fact, we might as well just pack it in today. There's no point to ever even giving somebody the gospel ever again. But because our sin has been dealt with effectively and completely upon the cross of Calvary, I can preach. And I can preach a victorious message for every sinner that you can be saved and know it. That's exciting. And so the judgment seat of Christ, the fourth judgment, this is what we call the judgment of the nations. This judgment's going to take place, and the passage you want to look at when you're looking at this judgment is Matthew chapter 25, 31 to 46. I'm not going to go there for the sake of time, but just mention to you, this is what you would call the judgment of the sheep and the goats. This is where sometimes the wires get crossed with the general judgment thing. But if you were to study your Bibles, what you would understand is that this judgment is going to take place at the end of the 70th week of Daniel. And what Jesus Christ is going to do when he breaks through the clouds at the second coming, he is going to gather the nations and he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And these are going to be people that are alive on earth in their physical bodies that will meet the King of Kings in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And he will look at them and say, now how did you treat my people? He's going to say, you clothed me when I was naked. When did I do that? He said, that which you've done for the least of these, my brethren. You know, he's talking about the children of Israel. This is a criteria. The criteria for this judgment goes back to Genesis chapter 12 when it says, blessed are they that bless you, and cursed be they that curse you. I'm going to tell you that day, that prophecy, that covenant will be completely realized on the day where the judgment of the nations will take place. He'll say, you are cursed and you are blessed. I told you about this thousands of years ago. You should have known. And he'll say to the goats, depart from me, ye wicked, you that work iniquity, into the everlasting fire. And those that are those that did right and reflected that righteous heart because they believed what God had said, he said, enter ye into my kingdom. And they'll just walk right on into that kingdom. And they'll take place on this earth in that thousand-year reign underneath the very headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Israel will have their place in their land. Finally. It's theirs. But they're not going to get it till Jesus comes. That's the judgment of the nations. So you remember, right now we're in the church age. Church age really began when Jesus Christ came and was rejected by the Israelite people. They were put on a shelf. He instituted the church. He called out his disciples. He empowered the church. And now we're in this this time here. We don't know how long it's going to be. We're really not sure. But we know we're in between the 69th week of Daniel and the 70th week of Daniel. And what time that is, we're not sure. But when the 70th week comes, everybody on this earth will know. But I won't be here. Because the Bible says that the church, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth, is going to be taken out of the way. Well, you say, why would the church have to be taken out of the way? Because the 70th week of Daniel is for the children of Israel. And it's a time of wrath. And any way you look at it, guys, I may experience persecution. I may go through trouble. I may go through bad trouble as a believer. But I know one thing I'll never do is experience the wrath of God in my life. Because that was taken care of 2,000 years ago on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ one time for all. And He's not going to pour His wrath on His body again. It's done. Well, I don't know. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll go and we'll wait around for you. I'd rather be up there. I don't know why you're arguing with me. See, I'm not arguing. The final judgment, the fifth judgment, is the great white throne. Oh, as I studied this, it breaks your heart. I cannot fathom this day. I cannot, in my heart and mind, understand what that's going to be like. As souls are going to be caught, brought up from the place called hell, from the time of Adam, all the way to the time of the end of the millennial reign of Christ, are going to be brought up before that majestic throne, and He's going to throw every last one of them into the lake of fire. All the billions and billions and billions of souls and our family members, they're going to be there. Our grandfathers and great-grandfathers. Let's really try not to be our grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Do we understand the weight of that judgment? We know that judgment's going to be at least 1,007 years away from this day. It could be more if Jesus doesn't come back and get us. But that's the final judgment. That will be the final judgment against sin. Those that did not receive the payment that Jesus Christ paid upon the cross of Calvary will face Christ that day and have to pay their own. I remember one time I knocked on a door and I gave them the gospel and I told them how that Jesus paid for his sin. I said, He did it for you. Why don't you receive it? And this man looks at me as cold as can be and he says, I will pay my own. Slams the door in my face. And that man will stand before that throne and the Lord will make him remember the day he said, I'll pay my own. And he'll say, it's time for you to start paying. Eternity, thousands of years, separated from the holy God of heaven, separated from the God of light, separated from the God of love, separated from the God of comfort, separated from the God of goodness. There is no goodness, no light, no love, nothing in the place called hell, nothing in the lake of fire, utter darkness, no light. And they'll begin to pay. And he'll say, one more chance. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. He said, I send a preacher to your door. And he had a gift. I loved you so much, I gave you a gift and you didn't want it. What an awesome judgment. I don't like thinking about it, but I have to. All the devils, all the demons, all those that have inflicted such terrible pain on our families and friends, that day, that great day of judgment, those angels that have been reserved in chains and darkness will be brought up that day of judgment. And God's going to say, it's time to clean it all up. And the Bible says, finally, that death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. Then he says, it's over. Then he looks out to the earth that's been stained with sin and the blood of martyrs and all the ungodliness throughout the centuries. And he says, this is over now. And he melted with a fervent heat. And in its place, he'll put a new earth. And then we'll see, as we look up, we'll see a great city coming down from heaven. And not just a city coming down from heaven, but heaven coming down to man. It's going to be something that's beyond our wildest imagination. How heaven itself will be a part of earth. And God will live with man from that day forward. What he always wanted from Adam in the garden, he finally has received after sin has been dealt with and hell has been cast into the lake of fire. Amen. And the tabernacle of God will dwell with men. Not shrouded behind a veil. Not even shrouded behind the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible says in the book of Jude that He will present us faultless before His glory. The very open and magnificent glory of God. You will stand as a believer, perfect, justified, sanctified, set apart to God. And you'll look at God straight in the face and you will not die. That's exciting. Even Moses didn't have that advantage. He says, I'll put you in a rock. And I'll let you see the hinder parts of me. I can't let you see too much, Moses. You can't handle that. And that made his face shine. He had to put a veil over his face. The glory of the law was so wonderful. And he says, that is nothing like the glory that you're going to see one day. It's an exciting thing. You see, it's important to understand the judgments. Because guys, we're not living for today. We're living for eternity. And there's a process that's taking place here. And what Jesus Christ is doing, He's taking back that which the devil stole from Him. He started the process. Did you know that? You know what He's got now? As a believer? He's got your heart. That's where it all begins. He said, the kingdom of God is in you. Then He's going to come and set up His kingdom. And then He's going to look at the animals and say, I've had enough of this, you killing each other and you killing people. This is going to end now. And the sheep and the lion are going to be playing together. And the little child is going to go sit on the snake den. And there won't be any reason to worry as a parent because that snake will just come up and lick him. I hate snakes. You won't if they don't bite you. Amen. So He's taking it all back. He's taking it all back. He even said to Israel, what I'm going to do is when I give you your land, I'm going to give you such good crops, it's going to blow your mind. Even the Indian earth is going to respond to me being there. the animals will respond for me being there. You, I'll put a spirit in you. I'll give you a new heart where you will know me. As much as you want to brag on how much you know about God, you go to the next person, they'll say, I know that already. He's taking it back. He's taking it back. He's taking it back. But can I tell you something? It all began at the cross of Calvary. That was first. The Son of God had to come and die. The perfect Lamb had to be sacrificed. The death had to be paid. And now those that receive what He has done for us, wow, do we have a future, guys. We don't even understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, it's not even entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love Him. We don't even understand what's coming, guys. I always say, you know, we like to get this vision of heaven. You know, we're going to sit there to play a harp or something. Can you think about this for a second? 1,000-year reign of Christ. There's going to be nations. There's going to be a king. There's going to be stuff going on. After this earth is being taken care of, and flesh is going to be obliterated as well, and the new heaven and new earth is going to be a perfect new age, a perfect world. Earth with no sea, nations, Israel will all be there. You know what? Stuff is going to be going on. What kind of stuff? It hasn't entered into my heart yet. What kind of stuff is going to be going on? But I'm kind of excited about it. But all I know is, right now, when I look at these judgments, I look at the judgment of Calvary. Okay, I've dealt with that. October 1994, my sin has been judged. I don't have to face it anymore. I stand before God innocent. He'll look at me. I'll say, oh, I'm sorry for all I've done. He says, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? You say, oh, no, God wouldn't. Folks, be careful what you say. Because when you stand in Christ, He's not going to see you and your righteousness at that throne. He's going to see His Son. So what is He going to see? He's going to see someone, not only that sin and got right, he's going to see someone that has never, ever, 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 ever touched sin. That's what was given to me when I received Christ upon the cross of Calvary, and He did that 2,000 years ago. That was the judgment for sin, complete, once for all. Now you tell me how you can lose your salvation. You explain that to me. Well, you just don't do bad enough. Come on, guys. Adam just... How many times have you done that? It's not bad enough. You're bad enough to go to hell. You're bad enough. But praise God that if you're saved tonight, you are in Christ. And the Lord looks at you and He says, I see my Son. That is an amazing truth. Amen? Now, I was going to preach on this. I think I've preached you the whole series already. Folks, the judgment of the cross, the past judgment for the believer. I'm going to give you a couple things. We'll be done. I really don't. I shouldn't say this. I don't want to take you too long here. You just strike that from the recording, please. The cross represents death. Due to man's fallen sinful nature, a separation from God has taken place. That was not God's idea. God's idea was always for you to be close to Him. He always wanted to be close to you. But he wanted you to be close to him and want to be close to him. Do you understand that? Now you put that in your Christian life. He doesn't just want to make you be close to him. He wants you to want to be close to him. So what does he do? He gives Adam a choice. Adam chooses the wrong way. No surprise to God. But now God has an opportunity. What does he have an opportunity to do? He has an opportunity to show Adam how much he really loves him. He has an opportunity to show you and I how much he really loves us. It's easy to love someone that gives us a lot of money and does a lot of things for us. But it sure is hard to love someone that has stabbed us in the back and hates our guts. But the Bible says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not while we were righteous, while we were separated from God. While we already had death in us, a separation from God. And that's what death is. It's not annihilation. It's separation. I was experiencing death apart from God. And what he did is he sent his son to take that death upon himself. And then what he did is I'm going to take my life and put it in you. And life is really connecting you to the God of heaven. That's what he did on the cross of Calvary. If you receive the payment that was made upon that cross 2,000 years ago. The gospel, the Bible says, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4 says that very clearly. The gospel is threefold. Three things involved with the gospel. The death satisfies the penalty of sin. He died. The death that I should have died, he died for me. He did that in my place. And so that satisfied the penalty of my sin. So for you to tell me that I got to go to hell after I've received Christ who paid for the penalty of my sin is for you to say, Jesus, you just didn't do enough for me. It's not an attack on me. You're not making me feel bad. What you're really doing is you're saying, God, you messed up. Because it's never been about us. It's not about you. It never could have been or can be about us. We are totally at the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God, and what he does for us. He chose to offer us a way of salvation. He did that by taking the penalty for our sin and paying for it completely on the cross of Calvary. The death. There's also the burial. The burial destroys the power of sin over the believer. Here we have three parts. We also have three tenses. We have the death of Christ satisfies the believer's penalty, past. The burial of Christ puts away our sin, present, where the power of sin is taken away. Now you as a believer can experience victory in your daily life because the power of sin has been broken. Read Romans chapter 6. Read through that chapter. You know what it talks about? He says, how can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He says, now you can choose to submit your members as instruments of righteousness or unrighteousness. It's up to you. You can choose. The power has been broken. Before you were saved, you had no choice. Your members were members of unrighteousness. But now that you're saved, you can choose whether you are used as an instrument of righteousness in the hands of God. So he puts away your sin. And the third part of the gospel is the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ will remove the very presence of sin from you. Now, I've experienced part of the resurrection. The power that raised up Christ is in my heart. But my body is still here on this earth. My body is still tainted with sin. But the Bible says in Philippians chapter 3 that he's going to take this vile body and he's going to transform it into the likeness of his glorious body. That's future. Past, present, future. See, God lays things out pretty neatly. He knows what he's doing. And he's got it covered. Amen. You see, you can sit there knowing that you're saved because the penalty's been paid. You can sit there knowing that you can overcome every sin in your life, every bondage situation you're going through, every state of depression, every discouragement, every effect of the flesh on your life, you can overcome it because Jesus took your sin and He buried it. He broke the power. And you can also look forward to the future knowing that this body of yours, as much as you like it, and as much as it's, you know, holding together pretty good, is going to be gone one day. Isn't that great? Then your body will be transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, the same type of body He has. And man, we're going to run and just not stop. Amen. I don't know about you. I'm going to go for a little jog. Let's see when we tire out. Just doesn't happen. Run and not be weary. Walk and not faint. Amen. Those are things that we have to look forward to because Jesus Christ died for us 2,000 years ago. That's what you experience now because Jesus Christ died for you 2,000 years ago. So this business that, oh, I can't. I can't do right. I can't overcome. I can't beat this issue in my life. I can't be happy. I can't be content. I can't. Sorry, that does not fly. Jesus Christ dealt with that 2,000 years ago. Your can't has been taken away. Now what He put in the place is your won't. You see, because He's always wanted someone to be close to Him that wanted to be there. See, that's why in a church like this, we're not here to control you. You think that's the purpose of church, for us to sit up here and beat you over the head until you submit? That's why the Bible tells pastors not to be overlords. We're here to tell you enough of the wonderful works of the Lord Jesus Christ, where you in your own spirit indwelt heart will love Him and hit your knees all by yourself and say, Jesus, I want to serve You because I love You. Not because the preacher's beating on me. It's because I want to be close to You. I have not succeeded when I push somebody to God. I've succeeded when I've led somebody to the Lord. You get that? Pastoral school 101. We don't beat people into submission. That's not righteous. God is not pleased with that. Right from the beginning, He wanted you to choose. Amen. Right when He set you free. Right when He redeemed you, He took your chains off and just says, okay, follow Me if you want to. He went to the disciples. He knew they were going to say yes. But He went to them and said, Peter, follow Me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. Just kind of nonchalantly, just kind of. Peter looked around. Okay. Puts down his nets. I'll follow you. Because you're special. And I love you. And I don't even understand it yet, but I just love you. Amen. Hereby perceive we the love of God, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And when I seek to love God like that and follow Him, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to love you too. Because the Bible says if you love God, you'll love the children of God. Which means if I'm at your throat all the time, you know that I'm not really choosing to follow God. Amen? Boy, the gospel is rich, isn't it? The gospel. So simple. Death, the burial, and the resurrection. But what hope it brings into the soul of man. How it has changed me, and how it's going to continue to change me. I'm excited about that. The Bible tells us in Colossians 2, verse 12, buried with Him in baptism. Buried with Him in baptism. Does that mean I'm buried with Christ when I get baptized? No. Because every time baptism is used, it doesn't mean it's talking about water baptism. But I'll tell you something. When I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, this is what judicially happened. I was actually placed in the mind of God with Jesus Christ when He hung on the cross. Because He did it for me and I received Him, it's like I was hanging there. And I was buried into His death. As real as Christ died is as real as I died. I'm dead. My flesh died at the cross. That's why I can live victoriously. It's not just a quaint thing to pray and just to pretend everything's going to be okay. What happened is when I received Christ, the God of heaven came into my soul. He's in me now. I don't understand why He wants to be here. But He's here. And if you're saved, He's there. Wow. I don't understand it. I don't see it. But I've been buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. Where is me in that? I am risen. How? By what I've done? No. By the faith of the operation of God. By the work of God. Now, I'm not going to have time to go through all these, but I just want to give you a couple things here with the things that happened to me when I was placed in to the death of Jesus at my salvation. Can I tell you what happened? You guys want to know? Because what happened to me happened to you too. So you need to know. First thing is this. You've been regenerated. You didn't do that. Amen. You didn't stand around, so how do I get this regeneration thing to work? How do I turn this thing on? How do I kickstart this thing? No, it's something that automatically happens when you receive Jesus as your Savior. The word regeneration means rebirth. I was born again, and I didn't even understand it. Amen. I was placed into Christ. I have a new Father in heaven. All those things, that was the operation of God. Not the operation of me. All I did was see how sinful I was, and I said, Lord, I need You. Save me. And He says, I'm going to add to all the work I've already done on the cross of Calvary. I'm going to do some more stuff for you right now. And the operation was that He regenerated me, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration. He made me a brand new creature in Christ. Regenerated. Number two, second thing is that He became my propitiation. You know, that word is a big word. I was thinking about the translators. I'm very sorry. I don't know how you're going to tell folks that word. Propitiation. That word, it's interesting, is the same word, if you look in your book of Hebrews, for the word mercy seat. What is the mercy seat? This is to explain, to illustrate to you what propitiation is. You had the Ark of the Covenant, and inside the Ark of the Covenant was the law of God. The Bible tells us that the law kills. That means if you want to get to God through the law, good luck. It's not going to happen. You're going to die. You're going to be separated from God forever because you cannot be justified by the deeds of the law. And so you try to go through the law without Jesus, you're in big trouble. But what Jesus did, He became my propitiation. That means really the satisfaction of God's wrath was dealt out on the Lord Jesus Christ. God was satisfied that Jesus paid it all. And so what that word is, means mercy seat, it was a lid that was built And that lid was placed on top of the Ark of the Covenant, which covered the hole where the law was inside. And now the priest, when he goes into the tabernacle, into the holiest of holies, and he goes in there, he doesn't go basis of the law. He goes to the basis of the mercy seat, and with him, not without blood, the Bible says, he takes some blood with him and sprinkles it on the mercy seat, and he says, this is how I get to God. Do you understand that? So he's become your propitiation, which means he has been the satisfaction towards God for your sin payment. So now you can access the holiest of holies because the ark has been covered by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the definition of propitiation. That's pretty good. And so now, when Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary, what happened? If you'd read the account, the Bible says that when he yielded up the ghost, the veil that was in that temple rent from the top to the bottom. And behind that veil was that little box that that law was in. And now you know what God is saying? You have access now. Don't worry about any more separation. Now that my son has died once and for all, you can come right into my presence. And all those priests are saying, what do we do? What do we do? I mean, we got no veil, we got no job. Maybe we get a big needle and thread. Top to the bottom. Guys, I think God's in this thing. Maybe we should just let him do what he's going to do. And so now we have access to the Father through the Son. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Amen. The mercy seat, the propitiation. That's the operation of God too. I didn't do that. Amen. What do you have to do to get saved? What list does your people give you? You know what my Jesus gave me? Believe. Trust. Trust in Christ. And all the operation, I'll take care of the operation. Amen? Fifth word is imputation. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That means to take an inventory. Man, I'll tell you something. If God would take an inventory of this guy and base his judgment upon my inventory, wow. But you know what he did? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he said, I'm going to take an inventory of my son. And I'm going to take the result of that inventory, I'm going to put it on your account. And then I'm going to take your inventory, and I'm going to, like this, I'm going to drop it on my son. And then, unfortunately, because you are so wicked, I have to turn my back on my son, and the sky will have to go dark, because my son will have to be separated from me because of your sin. But also because I love you. And then my son will die. How do you feel about that? You ought to feel real good when you stand before God today, knowing that the inventory that's in you is his, not your own. Substitution, another operation of God. But God commended his love towards us. Now, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In my place. That little word for. Three little letters. F-O-R. What does it mean to do something for somebody? Brother Helm, would you like to pick up that hymn book for me? He'd say, sure I would. And he'd come all the way up here and pick up the hymn book. You know what that means? I don't have to pick up the hymn book. Because he did it for me. And so when Jesus came and gave his life for me and died for me, that means that I don't have to die myself. He did it for me. He became my substitution. Amen? That's pretty exciting. Because now I don't have to die. I don't have to be separated from God. I have life, eternal life, in me right now. and I'm going to be with God forever, whether you like it or not. Isn't that good? See, I don't really like you. I don't know if I want to be there. If you're there, sorry, you'll have to get used to me. Sanctification. This means to set apart or to consecrate to God. So the Bible also talks about that in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. This is the seventh thing I've talked about. And the eighth thing, preservation. All the operation of God. See, you don't have to preserve yourself. Amen. How do I preserve myself? I got saved. How do I keep myself preserved? You know, the Bible says in Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. I'm preserved because somehow God took me and put me into Jesus. I made no decision to do that. All I did was pray to receive Christ. But God says, my part of the operation is that I'm going to take you and put you into my Son, and then I'm going to screw the cap on. Just like a jar in pickles. And I'm going to put that in a jar, and you're going to be preserved inside the jar, inside my Son, and nobody's going to open up that jar. I am sealed with the very Holy Spirit of God, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 14. I'm preserved. What shall separate me from the love of God? You tell me. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because Jesus is love, in Him is love, I am in Christ, and guess what? I am in love for eternity. And nobody's taking me out. Wow! Isn't that good? Are you guys excited about that, really? I sure hope so. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Are you guys saved? How long are you saved? Hey, I'm making big plans. I'm going to be in that new heaven, new earth. I don't know how he's going to work out the real estate stuff, but I'm going to get in on that. There's going to be no oceans. I don't know what the beach area is. But I'm going to tell you, I'm excited about it. I'm going. Maybe you're not excited about going. I'm excited about going. It's a little while up the road yet, but I'm going to be there. And not only that, I'm going to enjoy the ride while getting there. Because we got a little time over here. We need to win some souls, bring some people spiritually into the kingdom of God. Then we need to go up to heaven for a little while, experience the judgment seat of Christ where we get our rewards. Then we're going to come back with Him. We're going to see that great judgment take place at the end of the 70th week where He's going to judge the nations. And then we're just going to go on and move into Jerusalem with Him and just hang out for 1,000 years and rule the earth at that time. At the end of that 1,000 years, what we're going to do is we're going to see that a lot of rebels kind of spring up after Satan is loose for a little while again. And then God's going to say, that's enough. The great white throne. And we're all going to cry really deeply that day. And we're going to feel terrible about the things that are going on. But after that, He says, I'm going to wipe away your tears. You're not going to feel any more sorrow. And He says, I'm going to make a new heaven, new earth. Come on, guys. Let's go spend some time together. That's it in a nutshell. Are you excited yet? If not, I'm going to preach another hour. No, let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Now this message, it can affect you many ways. I don't know how the Lord got a hold of you in this thing. First thing I'd like to ask you is this. That judgment of the cross that we talked about today, the operation of God. Do you know for sure that you've received Jesus as your Savior? Do you know for sure that you've trusted Christ? That's all He wants you to do. He says, I'll take care of the rest. I'll take care of the operation. I'll take care of putting you in Christ, preserving, substituting. All that is my business. Would you please just trust me, He says. And maybe today you need to get that straight. Why don't you get that ready? Why don't you get that settled tonight? I pray that some of you get saved tonight. Maybe there's somebody here that needs to get saved. You could be 9, 10 years old. You could be 11, 12. You could be 50. You could be 60. You could be already baptized. If you're not saved, please get saved.